tonight's sermon. Please do not leave. Tonight's sermon is called Honestly Humble. Hi, James. All right. So as we go ahead and begin, so as we continue this road in recovery, we can follow the story of Job and take his experience and learn some great life lessons about life. In the beginning of Job, when he lost everything, he was able to acknowledge he was powerless, and he was willing to accept the good and the bad from God. Just as we must admit that we are powerless and our lives have become unmanageable. In the times of suffering and hopelessness, gathering amongst a fellowship of people to receive comfort and guidance, we are able to obtain knowledge. Through their experience and understanding and hopes of a higher power. There is great power in a fellowship, relationships that become strong as iron. We learn how together we can build unity, and for a purpose we can serve our fellow neighbor by carrying each other's burdens. But these things are not the hardest to accomplish by following the steps. The hardest thing to fix is what's inside oneself. Amen. Only by looking into the mirror and begin and being honest with oneself can true healing begin. Well, Matthew, where do we begin this healing process? Now, where does that happen? How do I find what is wrong within me to fix it? Well, we start that healing process once we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Well, how does that work? Well, first, we must search out the flaws in our makeup which caused our failures. Being convinced that self, manifested in various ways, was what defeated us. We considered its common manifestations. When we really start putting pen to paper, we start seeing these patterns of behavior through the countless failures of our past. Just prior to the fourth step outline on page 62 of the AA Big Book, it reads, selfishness, self-centeredness, that we think is the root of our troubles. Driven by 100 forms of fear, self-delusion, self-seeking, and self-pity, we invariably find at some point in time in the past we have made decisions based on self, which later placed us in a position to be hurt. So our troubles, we believe, are basically of our own making. Amen. Well, Matthew, how does this relate to Job? Well, let me get to that. So the three men that came to see Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, questioned Job, "Are you sure there is nothing in your life that is forsaking you against in God's eyes? You must have done something wrong to deserve to be punished." And of course, Job just replies, "No, I have done nothing. I have done nothing. I've done great many, many things to help my fellow man. I've done this, and I haven't done that. I am free without sin." Well, let's pick up in Job 32. Elihu was sitting there listening to these three men argue for counting Job, back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. And finally, he speaks. So these three men stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was so angry with the three friends because they had not found no way to refute Job, and yet they condemned him. Elihu continues, "Job, you say, I have heard these words come out of your mouth. I am pure, I have done no wrong. I am clean and free from sin, yet God has found fault with me. He considers me his enemy." Elihu said, "Job, out of your own words, I am innocent, but God denies me justice. Although I am right, I am considered a liar. Although I am guiltless, his arrow inflicts an incurable wound. There is no one like Job who drinks scorn like water. He keeps company with evildoers. He associates with the wicked, for he says, there is no profit in trying to please the Lord." Job speaks without knowledge. His words lack insight. Oh, that Job might be tested to the utmost for answering like a wicked man. For his sin, he adds rebellion. Scornfully, he claps his hands amongst He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Elihu said, "Do you think this is just? You say I am right and not God? If you are righteous, Job, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hands? Your wickedness only afflicts humans like yourself, and your righteousness only other people. He does not answer when people cry out because of the arrogance of the wicked." Elihu calls him out with very fine detail for six full chapters. Job was speechless. He had nothing to say. He was in his own righteousness is what separated himself from God. Job believed that because he did all these great things, he was more righteous and didn't give God any credit. I'm very thankful for Shay. He sent me this text and was like, "Hey, listen to this guy. It's pretty good. He speaks about Job and how it was so coincidental, exactly what I was planning on talking about." But he made a really great point. There are three truths that I need y'all to take home with you tonight. So get out your phone or paper or pen or whatever that you have handy in your possession, because I want you to take some notes with you. All right? Three things about pride. And I'll get to that verse in just a minute. These truths are very hard to swallow. They were even hard for me to swallow, but it did take some time for me to actually start understanding. Number one, pride is trusting in your own righteousness. Pride is trusting in your own righteousness. So even mature believers can fall prey to pride in this way. We do so many good deeds over the year, we forget to credit the one who gave us those gifts, abilities, or even give thanks for the simplest things in life. Because we are not righteous of what we do. We are only righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when you start believing and trusting in your own righteousness, that is pride. Hence one of the seven deadly sins. If you recall in the beginning of chapter 1 of Job, I want to get back to this just for a minute because there's a pattern, there's a thing. So Satan came from all the angels back to the Lord from roaming, and then the Lord asked him, "Where do you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Satan replies, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Have you blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land? But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Sounds to me like God gave Satan permission to attack Job. So when we work through these steps, we have to be very careful that we not leave certain doors open or windows, because it provides an opportunity for the devil, to be attacked right through those windows. So we have to remind ourselves that as we work through the steps, there's a lot of it has to be within. We have to work on ourselves to become humble and not righteous over God. So in the end, chapter 38, we pick right back up here, because this is when actually God enters the conversation and speaks to Job himself. Now this is just great. I wish God would teach me some of these things. He did. chapter 38, verse 2. "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me," he says to Job. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely, you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? And God continues, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Can you raise the voice of the clouds and cover yourself with the flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they not report to you? Here we are. Does the hawk fly like a flight by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nests on high? Chapter 40, verse 8. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Ouch. God had some really great things to enlighten Job's mind, right? There he goes. As Job answers in chapter 42, God, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, Lord, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So putting our pride aside, and at that moment in time, Job knew where his fault was, his own righteousness. It was a hard thing to swallow, and sometimes pride is a hard thing to swallow. Number two, I want you to go ahead and take this home tonight. Pride is trusting in your own strength. Ooh. Pride is trusting in your own strength. It's not on the slide, but I'm going to read a little bit from Luke 22, verse 31 through 34, and see if you can see this little bit of pattern here. So Jesus, this is right during the Last Supper, and this is right before Jesus was taken into prison. And he's speaking to Simon, or once known as Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus already said, I have prayed for you, because Satan's over here asking to sift all of you as wheat, even the apostles, all the apostles who were very strong believers of Jesus Christ, who have I witnessed all of his great miracles. Satan is asking to test them. But Jesus says, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus already knew that he was going to fail. He already knew that. But it's weird to see, but right after that, it doesn't explain it much in Luke, but if you go to Matthew, Mark, or John, it explains a little bit better. So if you move to Matthew 26, 31 through 35, it says, and where Jesus predicts Peter's denial, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on my account of me. For it is written, it's already written in Scripture. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That shepherd is Jesus himself. And that flock is everyone, even his disciples. They will all be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me not once, not twice, but three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Ooh, well, that happens to Peter. But if we move forward a little bit when actually Jesus is arrested, Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. And he's talking to the centurion, the centurion is one of the is about 100 soldiers they expect, but they don't really give an actual account of how many soldiers were actually there to arrest Jesus. So what does Peter do? Then the men stopped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that one of Jesus's companions reached for a sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Only his ear? Why not his head? Because the dude missed. He just missed. Peter's not a soldier. You know, he just missed. He was going for it. He stood in front of a centurion army to prove a point that I will not let Jesus be taken. And what Jesus say? Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all of you who draw a sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? He already knew. The scripture was already written. He had to follow through the plan. Peter was foolish to think that he himself would be able to stand in front of so many soldiers and rescue Jesus from being arrested. You know, sometimes we think that we can defeat the temptation from the enemy just by clenching our fists and punching a wall. Hopefully we don't hit a stud. Or we think just by white-knuckling it, we will be able to beat that addiction. Can you start to see that leaving doors or windows ajar in hopes that one day I will be able to pick it back up again is just the devil whispering in your ear? Looking for a place in your life he wants to rest. He's going to find those little nooks and crannies. He's roaring like a lion throughout this land looking for his next prey. You can probably regain your sanity, muscling your way through life, and one day be cured of all, right? But your pride, put your pride away. Even the strongest men need help. It shows true bravery to ask for help when needed. Point number three. Pride is trusting your own wisdom. Pride is trusting your own wisdom. I'm going to read a little bit from James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. There's two kinds of wisdom, right? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. I'm not saying doing righteous works is a bad thing, but thinking that all your righteous works is enough is wrong. Amen. Only Jesus makes you righteous. When we find that fellowship of like-minded people and search for the same goal, trust in their experience when you face struggles of your own. That list of phone numbers that are passed out and for every newcomer is the very reason for that. It doesn't matter if you have 1 month or 100 years.
John.
I didn't say it. She said, my wife, she says, quit picking on John. Quit picking on him. It's enough already. We know he's old. Each day is a new day and potentially the day that you don't have your guard up. Surround yourself with good people. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to cut people out of your life that you know are toxic. There are those that keep certain people close because they won't tell them no. Those are not good people to remain closest to you. Those are enablers that will eventually allow you to get your hair cut sitting at the barbershop every day.
You're there. You there is a, sorry, typo. There is a great proverb that unfortunately gets most quoted all the time. It was actually on the slide just a minute ago. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before the fall. Oh, pride goes before the destruction. Haughty spirit goes before the fall. Haughty means arrogantly superior and disdainful. You see that pride is a trap that strong, the righteous, the wise can fall into given enough time. If you don't trust in the Lord's strength, the Lord's righteousness, and the Lord's wisdom, the devil will ask permission to God. And God will allow it because he wants you to turn back to him. Amen. Only if Peter and many others knew that, as we all knew that, as I knew that. It took a while for me to get my head out of that dark place. But it does happen if we continue to work the steps and we continue to surround ourselves with good people and that same goal and the same intentions to be more like Christ as much as we possibly can. Although we do know we will fail. We will fail, but we're going to get up the next morning and try again and try again and try again as for as long as it takes until the Lord calls us home. God never said life would be easy, but he did say it would be worth it. All right? I said that the past three sermons. It's important to me. It really is. But do you know that I have found to be true? Life in recovery is a lot easier because I have gained the tools to help me. I have a fellowship to help guide me, newcomers to hold me accountable, and a God that I know that truly loves me. Just as Jesus loves you the way you are, but he doesn't leave you the way you are. Jesus loves you the way you are, but he doesn't leave you the way you are. I honestly don't know where I would be if it wasn't for this program. I am able to spend time with my children. Amen. I know that Jesus loves my son in 5 different love languages.
Yeah. Woo!
I met a great woman that I get to spend the rest of my life with.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. And I have a family that I get to share life with, this family. And what that makes the world a more tolerable place. I came across this devotion a while back, and I've been saving it for this day. I wanted to share it with y'all. It's called Choose the Cross Over Comfort. Ooh, oh man, that's right. Choose the cross over comfort. Number one, abide in Jesus. Remain in him through the day. Being able to accept the good and the bad, because you know Jesus is going to be there with you. He's going to be there with you. Not to leave you alone, not to suffer alone, but he's going to be there with you. Keeping conscious contact with God. Number two, surround yourself with other cross bearers. That fellowship of like-minded people, that we were on this road together, arm in arm, on the same path. Number three, deny the smaller things so that you can deny the bigger things later. That's kind of also putting your ego in check. When you deny the smaller things, the bigger things that come in life will be easier to deny. You know, we have a family really close to us that got hit with some pretty harsh news a couple weeks ago. But that family's still here today because they denied those bigger things and they trusted in the Lord bigger than themselves. And now they have this family unity that is coming together and is becoming stronger because they believe. And we as a fellowship have helped lift them up because we love them just as much as Jesus loves them. I want to bring you to my favorite part of the big book. It's in the back, Appendix 2, the spiritual experience. And I'm going to read it to you all. The terms spiritual experience and spiritual awakening are used many times in this book, which upon careful reading shows that the personality change sufficient to bring about recovery from whatever it is that is hurting you has manifested itself among us in many different forms. Yet it is true that our first printing gave many readers the impression that these personality changes or religious experiences must be in the nature of sudden and spectacular upheaval. Happily for everyone, this conclusion is erroneous. I love that word. It's erroneous. In the first few chapters, a number of sudden revolutionary changes are described, though it was not our intention to create such an impression. Many overcomers have nevertheless concluded that in order to recover, they must acquire an immediate and overwhelming God consciousness, followed by at once by a vast change in feeling and outlook. Among a rapidly growing members of hundreds, hopefully thousands and thousands one day, of overcomers, such transformations, though frequent, are by no means the rule. Most of our experiences are that what the psychologist William James calls the educational variety, because they develop slowly over a period of time. Quite often, friends of the newcomer are aware of this difference long before we are ourselves. He or she finally realizes that he or she has undergone a profound alteration in their reaction to life, that such a change could hardly have been made brought by themselves alone. What often takes place in a few months could seldom happen or seldom have happened accomplished by years of self-discipline. With few exceptions, our members find that they have tapped an unsuspected inner resource which they presently identify presently identify with their own conception of a power greater than themselves. Most of us think that this awareness of a power greater than themselves is the essence of spiritual experience. Our more religious members call it God consciousness. Most emphatically, we wish to say to any overcomer capable of honestly facing his or her problems in the light of our experience can recover, provided they do not close their mind to all spiritual concepts. We can only be defeated by an attitude of intolerance and belligerent denial. We find that no one need have difficulty with the spirituality of this program. Willingness, honesty, and open-mindedness are the essentials of recovery, but these are indispensable. We've had so many meetings about this particular topic, willingness, honesty, open-mindedness. And many people who present this have it in different ways. They say how this program works, right? Honesty, open-mindedness, willingness. I always bring the perception of who. Who is willing? Who is going to be honest? And who is going to be willing to open their mind to new practices, new principles, new beliefs? How is one thing, but who's willing to make that sacrifice? Who's willing to bear their cross? As Jesus asked, those who want to follow me, bear your own cross and follow me. It's not an easy task. It really is. Looking in the mirror at yourself and admitting that you are powerless is not an easy task. Admitting that you think that you're righteous is not an easy task. But if you're willing and honest and open-mindedness, this program can help anybody. Anybody. No matter what there is, no matter what their addiction is, no matter what they're overcoming in life, if you can be willing, honest, and open-mindedness to change, it works. It truly does. And I've seen so many miracles in this room because I know it works. I want y'all to embrace God's grace. Wanting to achieve a lifestyle of consistent honor to God and your own strength by sheer willpower can lead to frustration and wanting you to throw in the towel sooner rather than later. But you're not alone. God has promised to be with you every step of the way. He gives you the three P's of life. I want you to write this down. The three P's of life. His promise, His power, and His purpose. Amen. For each and every one of us. Amen. To help along the way, whenever you need it most. The graceful father of the prodigal son did not welcome him with nags, sermons, or I told you so. He welcomed him with grace. He gave him what he didn't deserve. He threw a party in his honor for his return. Likewise, when you humble yourself before God, when you admit your weaknesses and come back to him, he opens his arms big and wide to hug you. He never gives up on you, nor does he throw in the towel. What he started in your life, he will finish. As the band comes back up, I want to go ahead and share this last bit of scripture to leave with y'all tonight. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. Peter writes a letter to the elders and to the flock saying this: Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the Lord of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, you will suffer for a little while. He himself will restore you and make you strong, just as he did Job. Be firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. And God's children said, Amen. Amen.